Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Well, I live down in Madison and serve at the Reservoir campus, and this is only my second time in Starkville, and I love it. It's feeling, I remember the first time I came here, you guys had an air conditioning thing that would come on and sound like a banshee. You guys, does it still do that? Oh, yeah, it does? Okay, so, all right, I was a little freaked out the first time, but I'll tell you, it's great, and I just love to be here with you. I love to hear from Josh and from the other guys here just about what God is doing here in Starkville, and it's just an amazing, amazing movement that's up here. And I just want you to know that the faith that you guys are exercising, the things that are happening at this campus are going out to all the other campuses at Pine Lake, and they're going out all over the state, and God, people are hearing about what God is doing here, and it's awesome. And I just want to tell you that you're part of something that is encouraging the rest of the body of Pine Lake, so I want to encourage you in that. But man, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 tonight, following along in the L3 journal, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Acts chapter 8. And I want to tell you about kind of my first experience with evangelism. It was really weird and strange, as a lot of times experiences with evangelism are. I was on a mission trip, my first mission trip. I was 17 years old and had just given my life to Christ maybe a couple months before, and our youth group was going on a mission trip to Cherokee, North Carolina. And we were going there specifically to minister in like the RV communities and the different parks there. And so we would go and we'd set up like vacation Bible school, and I like to play sports, so my role was kind of like sports guy, and plus I sang too, so I got the opportunity to sing. But as long as I was singing or playing sports, I was good. But our youth pastor had told us all how to share the gospel, and this was kind of new to me because I had just given my life to Christ and I didn't know anything about the Bible. All I knew is that Jesus loved me, and I kind of could recite, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That's all I really knew. And I didn't even know John 3:16 at this point. And so we were all going there, all these teenagers, we kind of got there in the city of Cherokee, North Carolina, and we're going out and we're supposed to witness to people. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. So we got there and we sang, you know, and as long as I was on stage singing, it was good. You know, I knew what words I was supposed to say, and that was good. And then as long as I was playing basketball or football or whatever with the kids, I was good. But then right after this time we had in worship, Our student pastor did something really crazy. He said, "Hey, okay, guys, everybody that's in the youth group, so there's about maybe, I don't know, 60, 70 of us. He's like, all right, guys, as soon as I get done with my message, I'm going to send you guys out. And you're going to find that one person in the crowd, and you're going to share Jesus with them." And I'm like, "Yee." I got to go to the bathroom all of a sudden. You know what I mean? Like, this is not good. Like, I'm okay when I'm back behind the mic on stage and I'm singing and stuff like that, but get me up front. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I was all freaked out. I forgot everything. And so during the time that I knew that he was going to ask us this, to do this after the service, and so I was up on stage and I was singing. I was kind of looking out, trying to find the one that I thought I'd have like the best chance with, you know, like the one who like looked like they, you know, were already a Christian. And I would come down and be like, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" They'd be like, "Oh, I already know Jesus." "Oh, good. So let's talk about sports," you know, so that. So I found that person. I'm like, "Oh, this is good. This person's like the preacher's kid." And I'm like, "Oh, this is good. So I'm going to find that guy." Well, man, because I was up on stage, it took me longer to get down. And so that person was already taken. But I was smart. I had a backup plan. All right. So I knew if that person was taken, I was going to go to this. But guess what? They got taken. It kind of, I went down. And next thing I know, I kind of look around and everybody's already connected. And there was one guy that was not connected. No one had talked to. He was standing in the back. He had no shirt on, just a leather vest. And he rode a motorcycle, and he had tattoos everywhere. And I'm like, I'm 17 years old, okay, and I go to a prep school, and what am I going to say to this guy, right? And so I'm like, oh, no. So I got all nervous, and I was immature, 17-year-old. So I kind of walk up, and it's really awkward. And I walked into this conversation with all these assumptions about this guy. I assumed that he was had been to prison. And I assumed that, you know, he was a criminal and continued in his criminal activity. I assumed that he was there scoping out so he could steal our sound equipment. You know, all this kind of stuff. I had all these assumptions of this guy. And then I got to talk to him. And so I just came in with all these assumptions. And then I just kind of rattled off. I didn't even get to know him. I just rattled off everything that I thought that I knew about Jesus. And he just was really patient with me. And he smiled. And come to find out, he had been a believer for like 20 years. God radically had changed his life, and he was so excited about what God was doing there. It taught me a lot. It was a very weird evangelism experience. The truth is, I think everybody in this room, if you've ever experienced an evangelism experience, it was weird. Okay, it was uncomfortable. You started getting a little sweats. You know what I'm talking about? When it starts dripping down, you're like, "Oh gosh," you know. You don't raise your arms. You know, it's just like, you know, it was weird. And the truth is, in the scripture today, we're going to see a very weird evangelism experience, but there's a lot of stuff we can learn from it. And so if you have your Bibles, like I said, Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to go through verse 40. This is what the scripture says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we can read a story that took place 2,000 years ago and we can apply it to our own lives today. Lord, I pray that your word would speak tonight. Your word says in Isaiah 55:11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And Lord, I pray that would be true tonight. God, do what you want with this word. God, I pray we would wait expectantly tonight to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So a very strange situation takes place. Philip hears from the Spirit to go hang out by this guy's chariot. He goes, he hears him reading, he has an interaction. This perfect stranger invites him up in his chariot. He starts sharing, he answers the guy's questions, he tells him about Jesus. The guy says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip says, "If you believe in Jesus, then nothing." And the guy says, "I believe." So they go down, he gets baptized, and then Philip disappears. That's weird, right? I mean, that's strange. Anybody think that's strange that he just disappears? Anybody? Okay, good. Thank you. I don't know if I was the only one that thought that was weird. But so some evangelism experiences are strange and they're weird, but here's some things that we can learn. My prayer for tonight is this, that we can see this interaction and we can learn from it, and it will change the way that we look at this calling in our lives as believers to evangelize. I truly believe that if we apply the things that Philip does in this story, it will change our lives and ultimately change the world. I truly believe that even if only the people in this room apply what they learn, this entire city would be different, the entire school that you go to would be different, the entire state would be different, it would reach out to the world. So let's look at some of these things that we can learn. The first thing is this: a movement of evangelism must be Spirit-led. This picks right off of what Josh was sharing with you guys last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This thing that was happening in the book of Acts, this early church, was a movement of the Spirit of God. Evangelism, if it is real evangelism, has to be Spirit-led. It has to be a movement from the Spirit of God. Look at verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Listen to me. The Spirit of God wants you to share about Jesus. That might seem really basic. But sometimes we wonder if it's God's will for us to talk about Jesus. Let me just give you this. The Spirit of God always wants you to talk about Jesus. There's never a time, there's never a situation, there's never a conversation where Jesus should not be the main character. There's never a relationship in your life that Jesus doesn't want you to talk about him with that person. There's never that time. So you ever have those times where you feel like, "I don't really think I'm supposed to talk about Jesus. It seems weird." That's not the Spirit. Listen to what John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27 say. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The context Jesus is talking about, he's talking to his disciples, but this context is for us today. Whenever you read the scripture, you got to find out who he's talking to and figure out, cross the contextual bridge and figure out if what he's saying should be said to us, and the truth is it should. If you're a believer in this room, you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells and lives inside of you. The reason that God gave you the Holy Spirit, the counselor, is to testify about Jesus. The voice that you hear that tells you not to talk about Jesus isn't the Spirit. If you have never heard the Spirit tell you to share the gospel with somebody, in all likelihood, you are not familiar with the voice of the Spirit. If you've never heard that when you're hanging out with somebody and you're a believer, I know some people in this room, they're not, you're just here, you're hanging out and listened. I get that. But if you're here and you're a believer and you've never heard the Lord tell you, you need to go talk to that person about me. In all likelihood, you are not familiar with the voice of the Spirit, because that's what the voice of the Spirit would say. He was given to you to testify about Jesus. Not just so you could gain knowledge about Jesus and learn from Jesus and have this cool, intimate, close relationship with Jesus, but also, furthermore, so you could talk to other people and testify about the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit that lives and dwells inside of you. Evangelism is a spiritual movement. As long as evangelism is a sales pitch to you, it won't work. Now, I got my friend Ty here. He's sitting on the front row. But Ty is a sales guy. This guy can sell anything. On the drive up here, he's just selling the whole time. He's on the phone. He's got his little thing. He's got a little earpiece. He's talking to people they call, and he talks them into buying something. It's unbelievable. He almost talked me into buying stuff on the way up here. But that's not the way you can look at evangelism. You're not a salesman. It's a spiritual thing. And the Spirit of God is given to you to testify about Jesus. So when we look at this story, if we're going to kind of look at Philip and say, okay, I want to be like Philip because this is cool, I want you to first hear this. It's got to be something that's from the Spirit, and you've got to be familiar with the Spirit's voice. Now, I want you to hear me closely. I did not say if you've never heard Jesus tell you to go tell somebody about him that you're not a believer. That's not what I said. What I did say is that if you've given your life to Christ and you've never heard that, then you're not familiar with the Spirit's voice. The Spirit's always talking. Okay, the Spirit's always talking in our lives. It's whether we recognize his voice or not. So the first lesson we can learn is it's a spiritual thing. It must be Spirit-led. We get that from verse 29. The second thing is this. A movement of evangelism has to have a sense of urgency. Look at verse 30, the first part. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, I don't want to read into this too much. I don't want to get all crazy. But from a cultural context, probably many of you have heard that in their culture, men didn't run. Okay? It was kind of a sign of what, that's what boys did. Boys ran, boys played, boys did that. But men did not run. It was kind of embarrassing for a man to run. That's why when you hear the story of the lost son and that the father runs and meets him, that's why that's so engaging to people and so engaging that culture. How would a father run to his son, especially a son that had turned his back on him? I mean, that's crazy. What Jesus was doing, he was giving an exclamation point at the end of that story to say, listen, God loves you. He's going to pursue you. See, men in that culture didn't run. And so for Philip to hear from the Spirit, I want you to go near to that chariot. For Philip to get up and run, there was a sense of urgency in his evangelism. A sense of urgency. Why should evangelism be done with urgency? I think the first one is very obvious. It's the one probably most people in this room know. If you grew up in the church, you probably heard it a lot. The fact is this, if somebody doesn't know Jesus, the Bible says that they are condemned. So why should we be urgent? Because the person that doesn't know Jesus stands condemned. Listen to John chapter 3. That's not me saying it. It's Jesus. John chapter 3 verse 18 says this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That passage is not very familiar, but the two verses before it are very familiar. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then verse 18 says, listen, if you believe, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe, you stand condemned already. Why should there be an urgency in our evangelism? Because the people that don't know Jesus are condemned. Now, why do we miss out on that? I can tell you why. Because when we think of somebody being condemned, we think of the fact that when they breathe their last breath, they're going to stand before God, and if they don't know Jesus, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's really scary. But to the average person in this room, especially the college students, that still doesn't give you a sense of urgency. Why? Because most people you know are like 20 years old. And you don't really see a lot of 20-year-old people die. You see some, but not a lot. And so when you hear that somebody who doesn't know Jesus stands condemned, here's what you think. Hey, they're condemned, but they got 60 years to figure it out. Right? And then every once in a while, you'll see like a drama or a guy will tell a story about how this guy was talking to a friend and he really wanted to share Jesus, but he didn't. He got scared and that friend got in a car and drove and got in an accident and died. And you're like, that's pulling on my emotions a little bit, but you forget about it. Why? Because you live in a culture where people die a long time from now. And the fact that somebody stands condemned, it's you're feeling it, but it's not going to get you up out of your seat, out of your comfort zone. Because you know what? Over a 60-year period of time, they're going to meet somebody else that's going to say it. Right? And I'm not just picking on the college students. All of us do that. You know, you got that guy at work, and you're like, man, I know this guy doesn't know Jesus, and I know the Bible says he stands condemned, but, you know, I mean, I'm sure he's got other people. And so we sit at our desk and say, Lord, just send that person to him. Just send that perfect person that's going to eloquently share the God. And the whole time the Spirit's saying, I'm telling you to go. Why is the gospel have a sense of urgency? Why did Philip run? Because he knew the guy stood condemned. But why is the second reason? I think this is the beautiful reason. And both of these reasons have to be married together. Now check it out. You've got to believe that people that don't know Jesus stand condemned. That's not a scare tactic that was created by the church. That's the truth that Jesus Christ spoke himself. All right, you might have grown up in an experience or been in a church before where the pastor came up and started talking about hell and people got freaked out and ran forward. Listen, that's not something the church created to scare everybody. That's the words of Jesus himself. If you don't believe in me, you stand condemned already. That's what I love. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. You stand condemned already. You were condemned before I even came. I didn't come here to send you to hell. I came here to save you. If you don't believe in me, you stand condemned already. In other words, that was your choice. That's the truth. But the other side of this aspect, the other thing we got to grasp is not only do people stand condemned, but people that don't know Jesus are lost. Now, standing condemned affects their future. Their lostness affects today. You might have that kid in your class and you know he doesn't know Jesus and you know he stands condemned, but you say in 60 years on his deathbed, maybe a pastor will go and do a visit and he'll give his life to Christ. I'm kind of out on this, but check this out. If he doesn't know Jesus, he's not only condemned in the future, he's lost today. And when people are lost, they live lives that wreak havoc on everybody. They're not living the life God created them for. They're not in their sweet spot. And so when somebody is not in their sweet spot and somebody's not living the life God has created, they wreak havoc all around. They don't mean to. But that's the reality. Why is there such an urgency? Not just because when the guy dies, he's going to go to hell, but because he's lost today. If you and I were in a store and we saw a little kid who was lost, we would stop what we were doing and try to help them find their parent, right? That's what we do. Why? Because you see a little kid and he's lost and you know he's in danger. I mean, something could happen to him right now. Not when he's 80, but right now. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate as he is sharing all these different parables about things that are lost. in Luke chapter 19. Listen what Jesus says about people that are lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Getting saved isn't something that just fixes our future. It saves our lives today. It redeems our lives today and gives us lives worth living today. And so if the fact and the idea that somebody is condemned in the future isn't enough to motivate you to get you out of your seat or get you wherever you need to share Jesus with them, then maybe if you really take a big gulp of this truth, listen, they're lost. And it's affecting their today. It's affecting every relationship they have. It's affecting everything they do. They're not living up to the full potential of their life because they're lost. That should be urgent. That should cause us to say something. And for Philip, it caused him to run to the chariot. Number three, a movement of evangelism stays near and listens. I love this. Look at verse 29 and 30. I'll pick up at the end of verse 29 where we left off. It says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. The Spirit of God did not tell Philip to say one thing. The Spirit of God told Philip to run up and stay near to the chariot. Some of the reason, and I'm not dogging different styles of evangelism because, man, God's used some stuff in the years and people have gotten saved and it's awesome. But here's a problem I think that we face. We run up into situations and we assume things of people and we answer questions they're not asking. We have all the answers to who Jesus is, but they're not asking that. They have legit questions in their life that they want answered. So listen, if the way you communicate the gospel does not answer the questions to your culture, you need to change the way you communicate the gospel. If the way you communicate the gospel doesn't speak to where your culture is, you have to change the way you communicate the gospel. Listen carefully. I did not say change the gospel. I said change the way, the vehicle that you use to share the gospel. Why? Philip runs up and he stays near to the chariot and he listens and he hears this guy reading Isaiah. Because he heard the guy reading Isaiah, his question makes sense. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, if Philip runs up there and just starts, let me tell you about Jesus, you know, the guy, what? He stays near, he's obedient to the Spirit, he stays near and he listens to what the guy is reading and it gives him an inroad to ask a question that's applicable to the guy's life. What if Christians actually got near enough to lost people to hear what they were doing? We don't. We stay in our little subcultures and we assume everything about lost people. Oh gosh, if they're lost, then they are doing this, they're doing that. They're having seances in their living room. They're doing that. We don't. Listen, lost people have a lot more things in common with us than things they have different than us. They have jobs. They go to school. They have families. They love people. They like music. They have hobbies. They go to the same football game you go to. Lost people have a lot more things in common with you than different. So why, when we come up, do we immediately hit on the things we have differences? Who would do that when building a relationship with somebody? You, what do you do when you build a relationship with somebody? You try to find common ground, right? I ran into this all the time when I first moved here. I am passionate about the Miami Hurricanes. I'm from Miami. And so when I first moved to Central Mississippi, I was constantly dogging the Mississippi State Bulldogs and the Ole Miss Rebels. Well, did I make friends quick? No. And the Lord punished me and made my team stink. When I moved here, they were good. And now they don't even come on TV anymore. You understand what I'm saying? It's like you, when you're building a relationship with somebody, you don't hammer out all things you're different on. You find common ground. That's what Philip does. He comes in, he listens to the Spirit, he gets near enough to listen to what the guy's doing, and then his question is applicable to the guy's life. Let me ask you this question. How near are you to lost people? Or are you so terrified of them that you get up in your little bubble? Now, this is a side note. I'm just going to speak. If you're a new believer in the room, I want you to be careful about your association with lost people. Just because as a young believer and you're weak in your faith, Scripture teaches that bad company corrupts good character. And so it's important for you to gather around other believers. It's important for you to come to hear on Wednesday nights. It's important for you to hear the Scripture and grow in your relationship with Jesus. It's very important to you to stay in this Word every single day. But listen, if you're a believer, you've been a believer a while, dude, step out of the bubble a little bit. The lost people, they're not gonna kill you. You're the one that has hope. You have the answer to what they're looking for. You just got to know what question they're asking. Don't assume the questions they're asking. When you make assumptions of people, man, you're just in trouble. Philip gets near enough to listen to what the guy is talking about. Here's a couple takeaways. Number one is this. Getting close is important. This is a little sub. Getting close is important. Y'all hear that? It's very important. But here's another one. This is another. Getting close doesn't always take a lifetime. You know, Philip gets close enough, hears the guy, and just carries on a conversation. He doesn't walk by the chariot for 20 years until he feels like he can talk about Jesus. He listens, figures out where the guy's at, and he speaks to it. It's the same thing with Paul. Remember when Paul went to Athens? He made that awesome speech, "Men of Athens, I can see in all your ways you are very religious." Paul didn't really talk like that, but that's my Paul voice. What he did was he spent a couple days walking around the city. He kind of learned the feel of the place, and he found a common ground, and he connected on the common ground. He said, "You have an altar to the unknown God. I come to you today to tell you who that God is." See, he didn't have to spend a lifetime in Athens and totally get into the culture of Athens and wear all Athenian clothing and be just like the Athenians and act like that, not even act like Jesus, and then be like, "Hey, now that I've spent 30 years with you, let me tell you about a guy named Jesus." He spent a couple days in the city. He kind of figured out the culture. He got near enough to hear the questions that they were asking. Here was the question they were asking: who's the unknown God? So he says, "Here, let me tell you, Jesus." The last takeaway, answer the questions people ask. Use them as roads to the gospel. That's exactly what he does. What the Scripture says is that he listens. He asks him what he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "How in the world am I supposed to know what I'm reading unless somebody tells me?" He invites him up. Philip begins, and this is what he does. The Scripture says he starts at that very passage and he communicates the gospel of Jesus. Now we can just run right past that and act like that. That's very important. Answer the question people are asking and make it an inroad to sharing Jesus. I didn't say answer the question people are asking and leave it at that. Answer the question people are asking and make it an inroad to sharing Jesus. The last thing we can learn from Philip's interaction is this: a movement of evangelism is both relational and theological. Now, relational evangelism is my life. Most of you don't know me, but my wife and I are going to be leaving Pine Lake at the end of May to go plant a church in Florida. And we're very pumped about it. And the foundational verse of our church is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." Oh, it's the beauty of relational evangelism. It's, I'm going to share Jesus with you, and I'm going to share the gospel with you, but I'm also going to share my life. We're going to hang out. Our kids are going to play together. We're going to, we're going to go out, and we're going to throw football. We're going to grill some steaks together. We're going to hang out, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and I'm going to do both. I'm not just going to hang and do life with you and never tell you about Jesus, and I'm not just going to preach at you and not share life with you. I'm going to do both. And see, relational evangelism is my life, but I want you to hear something. Evangelism is not just relational. It's theological too. In other words, don't buy into the lie that the only way to evangelize is by hanging out with people your whole life and finally earning a right to be a voice in their life. That's not the only way to evangelize, and the Spirit of God is not okay with that being the only way that you share him. You have to be open to getting out of your comfort zone and making it a theological deal where you share the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody and you might never see them again, and that's okay. Have you ever talked yourself out of sharing the gospel with somebody because you didn't feel like you were going to be able to journey with them very far? Like, you know, you're on an airplane. I do this all the time. If I'm on an airplane, I'm sitting next to somebody, I get that prompting, you know, share with them about who I am. Well, Lord, I mean, I don't know this guy. I'm probably never going to see him again. I'm not going to be able to disciple him. You know, I won't be able to marry his kids and do the funeral of his mother and father. So because I can't do all that, I'm gonna leave it up to somebody else. Listen, I battle with that. It's real. You know what it is? It's not the Spirit. We talk ourselves out of witnessing to people because we don't think we're adequately gonna be able to follow up with them. Did Philip think about that? The truth is, Philip disappears into midair right after he finishes sharing the gospel. Okay? And you know what I love about this story? This is what the Ethiopian eunuch said. It said the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Okay? It's not like if you share Jesus with somebody on an airplane and say, hey, I've got to get on my adjoining flight. They're going to be like, no! No! You've taught me so much! I mean, come on. You know what that is? When we get that idea in our head, you know what that is? That's pride. Because we actually believe we had something to do with them getting saved. And because we actually think we had something to do with them getting saved, we then think it's our responsibility now to follow up with them and disciple them throughout life. Listen, I'm not dogging discipleship. We got to disciple people. But don't not evangelize because you don't think you'll be able to disciple them because you might never see them again. Listen, it's got to be both relational, where you can build a relationship over a long period of time. But sometimes it's just got to be theological. Hey, dude, I know you're never going to see me again, so let me tell you about Jesus. That's it. It's not a loss. You know, and they might be like, that was really weird. But they'll remember it. They'll remember. I remember I was on a plane. Can you believe? They're driving in their rental car after they get off the airplane. And they're driving to the thing. That dude was the goal. That guy had to say that I was lost. Maybe I am. You know what I'm saying? That's good. That's good. The person's not going to be like, how dare he share that with me and leave me? I mean, if he does, he's got emotional issues and there's nothing you can fix about that. But you know what I'm saying? That's a lesson for us. Look at this story with Philip. We can learn a lot from it. It was a weird interaction, just like my interaction with that biker dude was weird. I never forgot it. And my challenge to you tonight, as you hear this, is, man, look at your life and look at the call to evangelize. Look at the call to go share Jesus. And look at the lessons we can learn from this. Man, Philip was led by the Spirit. Self-inspecting question. Do you know the Spirit's voice? I mean, has the Spirit ever told you to go to witness to somebody? If he hasn't, I challenge you, you're not familiar with his voice yet. Because that's what he's going to tell you to do. That's what he's going to challenge you with. Why? Because that's his mission. He's a counselor to send you on your way to do the things God called you to do. And so it's a spiritual thing, man. That's what evangelism is. It's a spiritual thing. It's an urgent thing. It's urgent both because people are condemned, but also because they're lost. And understand the difference. If you understand that people are condemned, then it's urgent because you know that they're going to die and go to hell. But at the same time, if you understand that they're lost, you understand that it's something that needs to be taken care of now. Because it affects their today. Evangelism is urgent. How urgent is it to you? If I were to inspect your life for the next week, or if I were to inspect your life from last week, would I, on a scale from 1 to 10, how urgent were you about evangelism? It was urgent enough for Philip to run. Man, when we, evangelism is something, man, we've got to get near and listen. Not shout from far away. Get near and listen. And God will speak to you, and you'll hear from them, and you'll know what questions to ask, and you know what answers they'll be looking for. And the last thing is, it's got to be both relational, where you build relationships over a long period of time, but at the same time, there's got to be times where you just drop theological knowledge on somebody and walk away and, you know, drop a straight bomb on them. Boom! And they walk away and like, what's happening? That's okay. It's okay. It's both. It's not either or. It's both and. Let me ask you, have you bought into the lie that, oh man, you know, my kind of style of evangelism, dude, is, I mean, I get to hang out with somebody and after about 30 years, Jesus' name comes up. Come on now. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that a story like this is so real to us. We're right in the middle of it, Lord. And God, I just pray that over the next few moments, God, as we worship you and as we respond to what you are saying to us in the word, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the Spirit. Lord, there's people in this room that they haven't heard the Spirit's voice once. There's some people in this room, Lord, that they're not familiar with the voice of the Spirit. They've given their lives to you, they're saved, but they're not familiar with your voice yet. Lord, I pray that they would press into you and become familiar with your voice. But Lord, I also know there's people in here that, man, they're not Philip in this story. They're the Ethiopian eunuch, and they need to know who you are. God, reveal yourself to them tonight. Reveal to them that you love them. God, reveal to them the simplicity of the gospel, for God so loves you. And God, I pray they'd embrace that, not because of an intellectual stimulation, but because they know they need to be loved. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd move tonight as you are. God, I don't have to give you permission to move. God, you own all of us. You own everything. But Lord, I pray and I ask you, and I beg you to move tonight. It's a spiritual thing we're doing, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next few minutes, I want to give you guys an opportunity to respond. There's a few different ways to respond. The first way is you just stand up to your feet in a few minutes and you sing the songs and you worship with everything you got. And maybe in the midst of worshiping, you have a conversation with God and you just say, hey, God, this area of my life, I'm messing up and I need you. I know I've been called to evangelize and it's been weak. And I believe some lies about evangelism. Tonight, I'm going to be real about it. It's going to be true. Man, for some of you, you need help with this. Man, you feel like you don't know what you would say. You need to be equipped. You feel like there's more that you need to know, man. There's going to be people that are going to be down here that say, man, let me help you with that. Maybe for you, you're like me. I can't stay in my seat usually during decision time because I'll start thinking about other things. Maybe you need to come forward and just get down on your knees and pray, and the altar's open for that. No one's going to bother you. If you come down here, we're not going to all of a sudden like have a prayer team around you and tackle you. You just, if you need to spend time with the Lord alone, then you come up and you just bend down and you pray and you just confess, God, I've messed up in this area. I need your help. Maybe you're here, and as we share this, I'm talking about evangelism. There's that one person on your mind right now. I mean, you don't have to think. You know who it is God has been telling you to share him with. And tonight you have to make the commitment that you know the Lord's speaking to you. I need to make the commitment that I'm going to share Jesus with this person. And you come forward and you kneel down and you pray for that person. And you pray for boldness and you pray that God would equip you and that it would be a spiritual thing and that God would have his way. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus. And you need somebody to evangelize to you. You need somebody to tell you about Jesus. This is what you need to know tonight. God loves you. He sent Jesus for you. Jesus came not to condemn you. and tell you how bad you are. He came to give you a new life. He came to restore you. He came to love you. He came to touch your wounds. He came to bring healing to your life. He came to change you forever. That's what you need to know. You don't need to know anything else. And your response simply is, Jesus, because you love me so much, I give you my everything. That's all you need to know. And if that's you tonight, you say, man, I need that. There's going to be people down here that want to share Jesus with you. And it's not a sales pitch. It's the truth. So for the next few minutes, you respond the way God's called you to respond. So why don't you stand up your feet and do that now.